نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله قد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. When alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we seek His forgiveness and seek His assistance. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil in ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can misguide him. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to be misguided, because of that person found his own nafs, his own desires, his own huwa, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship, worthy of worship other than Allah. He stands alone, no partners. And I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave, servant, and messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as he ought to be feared, and dare not accept as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord, who has created you from a single soul, and created from him its mate, and scattered from them to many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand and meet your rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a Raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, say that which is correct, and always speak the truth, so that Allah may accept your good deeds and forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Searching the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are new and venom matters in this religion, for every new and venom matter in this religion is a bid'ah. Every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Alhamdulillah, continuing on with the hadith of the angel Jibril, which explains the foundations of Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. And we want to continue on today describing Iman. In the part of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues on with this hadith where the angel Jibril said, tell me about Iman, faith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, it is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, and to believe in the divine decree, both the good and the evil thereof. So last night we covered belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And tonight we're going to cover the angels. And inshallah we'll go on maybe into the books and the messengers, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. So his angels. This second article of faith mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the narration of Umar was belief in the angels. Angels are a type of creation of Allah that is, in general, unseen by man. They have been created from light, but they do have forms and bodies. They are servants of Allah and have no aspect of divinity to them whatsoever. They submit to His command completely and never stray from fulfilling His orders. Salam points out that if a person does not believe in angels, he then cannot believe in the coming of the revelation to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is because it was an angel, Jibril, that brought the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, belief in the Quran cannot be confirmed unless one believes in the angels as a class, and also the angel Jibril in particular, who brought that revelation to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. According to Ibn Uthaymeen, proper belief in the angels comprises of four matters. First, one must believe in their existence. Second, one must believe in them in general, but also one must believe in their names that have been explicitly stated in either the Quran or the authentic Sunnah. For example, one of the angels is Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam. He was the angel who brought the revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Third, one must believe in their attributes as stated in the Quran or the Sunnah. For example, it is stated in the Hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw the angel Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam covering the horizon, and he has 600 wings. This shows that this species of creation is a truly great and marvelous creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also demonstrated, such as in this hadith currently being discussed, that an angel can appear in different forms, such as in the form of a man. This also demonstrates Allah's great power and ability to do whatever He wills. Fourth, one must believe in the actions that they performed as mentioned in the Quran with authentic hadith. It is stated in the Quran that they worship Allah and glorify Him. It is also indicated that specific angels have been given specific responsibilities. Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam is in charge of the life of the heart, which is a reference to the revelation that has come from Allah. Israfil is responsible for blowing the trumpet that will resurrect the bodies on the day of judgment. Hence, he is related to the reviving of life on the day of resurrection. Mikael is responsible for the rain and vegetation. These are sources of life on earth. Ibn Uthaymeen points out that it is perhaps the relationship between these three angels and their life-giving responsibilities that led the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to open his late-night prayers with the following supplication. O Allah, Lord of Jibril, Mikael, and Israfil, the originator of the heavens and the earth, the knower of the unseen and the witness, you judge between your slaves and that when they differ, guide me to the truth in the matters concerning which they have differed, by your leave. You guide whom you will to the straight path. The fifth matter that one must fulfill in his belief in the angels is to have a strong love for them due to their obedience and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, they declare the oneness of Allah and fulfill His commands. They also have strong love and loyalty for the true believers in Allah. They pray to Allah on behalf of the believers and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. They support them in both this life and the hereafter. An important aspect related to the belief in the angels is that everyone must believe that he has with him at all times two angels that are recording his deeds. The following verses are in reference to those angels. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, Ayah 17 through 18, which means, remember that the two receivers, or the recording angels, receive him, one sitting on the right and one on the left. Not a word does he utter, but there is a watcher by him, ready to record it. So there are some beneficial results of the proper belief in the angels. One has knowledge of or recognizes the greatness of Allah and His power. This great creation known as angels is an indication of the greatness of their Creator. Two, one should thank Allah for His extreme care and concern for humans. He has created these creatures to support the believers, protect them, record their deeds and other aspects which are beneficial to the believers. The next topic is His books. Belief in Allah's books is the third article of faith mentioned in this hadith. It refers to the revelations that Allah sent down to His messengers as a mercy and a guidance to lead mankind to success in this life and happiness in the hereafter. In particular, the Quran is the final revelation. It is the uncreated speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Uthaymeen points out that belief in Allah's books comprises of four aspects. First, one must believe that those books were truly revealed from Allah. Second, one must specifically believe in the books mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah. They are the Quran revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Torah revealed to the Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, The Injil revealed to the Prophet Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Zabur revealed to the Prophet David, alayhi salatu wasalam. There is also reference in the Quran to the pages of Abraham and Moses. The books that the Jews and the Christians possess today, which they call the Torah, the Gospel, and the Psalms, may contain some of those original revelations, but there is no question that they have been distorted. Hence, to believe in the Torah of Moses, for example, does not mean that a Muslim believes in the first five books of the Old Testament. The two are different books, although the latter may possess some of what was in the original Torah. Third, one must also believe in everything that Allah has revealed, whether it be in the Quran or in the previous books. That is, for example, if the Quran states something, then the Muslim must believe in it. He has no choice in this matter. If he rejects any statement in it, he has negated his belief in the books of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 85, which means, then do they believe in a part of the scripture, and you reject the rest? Then what is the recompense of those who do so among you, except disgrace in the life of this world? And on the day of resurrection, they shall be consigned to the most grievous torment, and Allah is not unaware of what you do. Fourth, one must act in accord with the unabrogated revelation, which is the Quran. One must be pleased with it and submit to it completely. This is so even if the person does not completely grasp the wisdom behind the command or the statement. All of the previous revelations of Allah have been abrogated by the final revelation, the Quran. There is no need for any Muslim to turn to the remnants of any of the earlier scriptures. Everything that he needs for his guidance is contained in the Quran and what it points to, such as the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 48, which means, and to you we have revealed the scripture in truth, confirming whatever scripture that came before it, and a watcher and a judge over it. Commenting on these verses, Ibn Uthaymeen says, it is a ruler over the previous scriptures. Hence, it is not allowed to act in accord with any ruling of the rulings from the previous scriptures unless it is verified and accepted by the Quran. It is one of the greatest blessings of Allah that He sent revelations for mankind. These revelations guide man to the purpose for which he was created. This is one of the many aspects of this creation that helps a human being see and recognize the truth. Commenting on this point, Idris wrote, God created men so that they may serve Him. His being a servant of God constitutes the essence of man. Man cannot therefore attain to his true humanity and acquire peace of mind unless he realizes this aim for which he was created. But how can he do this? God, being merciful and just, has helped him in many ways. He granted him an original good nature that is inclined to know and to serve his true Lord. He granted him a mind that possesses a moral sense and the ability to reason. He made the whole universe a natural book full of signs that lead a thinking person to God. But to make things more specific and to give him more detailed knowledge of his Lord and to show him in more detailed manner how to serve him, Allah has ever since the creation of man. Hence, the description of these messages in the Quran as guidance, light, signs, reminders, etc. In fact, not only did he send revelations for mankind, but he also sent specific and different revelations according to the needs and circumstances of different people over time. This is another expression of Allah's desire for mankind. This process continued until the Quran was revealed, containing all the guidance that mankind needs from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the day of judgment. Since it is meant to be a guidance for all times until the day of resurrection, as opposed to the earlier scriptures, Allah has protected the Quran from any tampering, mistakes, or distortions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Hijra, ayat 9, which means, verily it is we who have sent down the reminder, the Quran, and surely we will guard it from corruption. So the next part of the hadith is his messengers. The next article of faith mentioned by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is belief in Allah's messengers. A messenger is any human who was chosen by Allah to receive revelation from him and who was commanded to pass that revelation on. The first of the messengers was Nuh. Every people was sent messengers, and these messengers came with the same fundamental teachings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Nuh, ayat 36, and verily we have sent among every nation a messenger, proclaiming, worship Allah alone and avoid all false deities. The final messenger and prophet is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Zab, ayat 40, which means, Muhammad is not the father of any man among you, but he is the messenger and the seal of the prophets. It is important to note that all of these messengers and prophets were simply human beings. They did not have any divine status or attribute. They had no knowledge of the unseen except for that which Allah revealed to them. Their loftiest attribute is that of being a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such is Allah's description of them in the Quran. Indeed, with respect to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in reference to three of the greatest events in his life, Allah refers to him as his servant. Correct belief in the messengers comprises four aspects. First, one must believe that the message of all of them is the truth from Allah. If a person today denies any single one of them who is confirmed in the Quran or the authentic hadith, then he is in fact denying all of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the people of Noah, the people of Noah belied the messengers. However, Noah was the first messenger. This implies that in essence, if a person denies one messenger, he is in fact denying all of them, since their message is essentially one and consistent. Therefore, the so-called followers of Jesus who refuse to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are actually denying their belief in Jesus, as even in their own gospels there are plenty of signs that another messenger will come. But they do not wish to recognize these signs. Allah has referred to such aspects in the following verses. In Surah Al-Baqarah, ayat 146, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, which means, those, meaning the Jews and the Christians, to whom we gave the scripture, recognize them as they recognize their own sons. But verily, a part of them conceal the truth, while they know not. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, 157, which means, those who follow the messenger, the prophet who can neither read or write, whom they find written in the Torah and the Gospel. And in a hadith recorded by Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, by the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad, there will be no Jew or Christian of this nation who hears of me and then dies without believing in that which I have been sent, except that he will be one of those of the inhabitants of the hellfire. This is one of the aspects that distinguishes Muslims from the earlier peoples. Muslims believe in all of the prophets. However, the others refuse some, whether it be the Jews rejecting Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, or the Jews and Christians rejecting the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Although, in reality, they had no grounds whatsoever to refuse the later prophet. Each messenger came with clear signs and evidence. Their rejection by the people could only be based on arrogance, ignorance, or hostility to the truth. Second, one must believe in all of the messengers mentioned by name in the Quran or the Sunnah. As for those not mentioned, one must believe in them at a general level, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent many messengers, although not all of them are mentioned by name in the Quran or the Hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ghafir, ayat 78, which means, and indeed we have sent messengers before you. Of them, some we have related to you their history, and some we have not related to you their history. Third, one must believe in everything that they stated. They communicated their messages from Allah completely and properly. They exerted themselves to propagate Allah's message. They strove for the sake of Allah in the most complete manner. They were most knowledgeable of Allah and the best worshippers and servants of Allah. Their messengers had been protected from attributing to Allah something of their own invention, judging according to their own desires, falling into major sins, and adding to or diminishing from their religion. Fourth, one must submit to, accept, and act in accord with the law of the messenger who has been sent for his guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 64, which means, we sent no messenger but to be obeyed by Allah's lead. With respect to the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah says in the verse, after the verse quoted above, but no, by your Lord, they can have no faith until they make you judge in all disputes among them, and find in themselves no resistance against your decisions, and accept them with full submission. The believers should realize that the sending of the messengers for the benefit and guidance of mankind is a great blessing from Allah. The knowledge that they conveyed is knowledge that is beyond the grasp of the human intellect by itself, since it deals with matters of the unseen. Indeed, mankind is in more need of their guidance than they are in need of food and drink. If they are void of food and drink for a period of time, they will die, implying loss of this life. But if they are refusing Allah's guidance through their messengers, they will lose the hereafter and everlasting bounties in that hereafter. And the last topic we want to cover tonight, inshallah, is the last day. The last day is called such because there will be no new day after it, as the people of paradise shall be in their abode, as will the people of hell. Among its other names are the day of resurrection, the reality, the event, the day of judgment, and the overwhelming. This is the greatest day that mankind shall pass through. Indeed, it will be the greatest and most fearful day. A person's new life will be decided on that day. It will mark a new beginning for each and every soul. This new step may lead to eternal bliss or eternal damnation. Belief in the last day implies belief in everything that the Quran or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated about the events of that day and thereafter. There are some general aspects, resurrection, judgment and reward, paradise and hell, that every Muslim should be aware of and believe it with certainty. There are also more detailed aspects that the Quran or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. The more one has knowledge of that day and its surrounding events, the greater the effect this belief will have on him. Hence, it is highly recommended that each individual Muslim to learn about the events that occur prior to and on the day of resurrection. As recorded in Sahih Muslim, before the day of judgment and the destruction of this earth, Allah will send a wind softer than silk coming from Yemen that will take the souls of every individual who has even the slightest amount of faith in his heart. Therefore, the events of the day, the events of the end of the earth will only be lived through by the worst of people, those who have no faith whatsoever. One of the first events to occur is the sun rising from the west. At that time, all of those people will declare their faith, but it will be no avail to them. Then the horn shall be blown, and all on this earth shall die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Az-Zumar, Ayah 68, which means, and the trumpet will be blown, and all who are in the heavens and all who are in the earth will swoon away, except him whom Allah wills. This earth and heaven shall be destroyed. After a period of 40, it is not known whether it is 40 hours, days, or years, a second horn will be blown and the people will be resurrected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the trumpet will be blown, the second blowing, and behold, from the graves they will come out quickly to their Lord. They will say, woe to us, who has raised us up from our place of sleep? It will be said to them, this is what the most beneficent has promised, and the messengers spoke the truth. And that's Surah Yasin, Acts 51 and 52. According to Ibn Uthaymeen, belief in the last day encompasses three aspects. First is belief in the resurrection. At the second blowing of the horn, that people will be resurrected in front of Allah. They shall be naked, barefooted, and uncircumcised. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, Ayat 104, as we began the first creation, we shall repeat it. It is a promise binding on us, truly we shall do it. The resurrection is going to be in the same body that the person had in this worldly life. Ibn Uthaymeen has pointed out the wisdom and importance of this. If it were a new creation, it would mean that the body that performed the sins in this world would be safe from any punishment. To come with a new body and have that body punished goes against what is just. Hence the text and rational argument indicate that the person resurrected is not a new creation but a return of the old creation. It also points out that Allah has the ability to recreate the bodies even after they have disintegrated. Humans may not be able to understand how exactly that is possible, like so many other aspects that humans cannot fathom. But Allah has stated it, and the believer knows full well that it is true and will be within Allah's ability to do so. The second aspect is belief in the accounting or reckoning of the deeds and the reward or punishment for those deeds. This aspect is mentioned and stressed in numerous places in the Quran. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ghashiyah, Ayahs 25 through 26, verily to us will be their return, and verily upon us will be their reckoning. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, Ayah 47, and we shall set up balances of justice on the day of resurrection, then none will be dealt with unjustly in anything. And if there be the weight of a mustard seed, we will bring it out. Insufficient are we as reckoners. Once again, some people may ask, actions are like what the philosophers call accidents, without weight or mass. How can they be weighed? The answer is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to weigh them. No human has any conception of the scales themselves, they will be used on that day. Now to speak of the weights of particular deeds, Allah will weigh them, and He is just. Each deed will weigh exactly what it is truly worth according to Allah's scale. One should always recall the reward of Allah. The reward that Allah gives to a servant is an act of mercy as He rewards them more than what their deeds entail. However, Allah's punishment is out of His justice, and He does not punish anyone more than what he deserves. The third essential aspect of belief in the last day is belief in heaven and hell. Heaven is the eternal abode of reward for the believers. Hell is the eternal abode of punishment for the disbelievers. The strong opinion is that they both are in existence at this present time, and they both shall exist forever. They are not simply states of mind as some non-Muslims and a few heretical Muslims believe. Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made mention of them and have described them clearly. There is absolutely no room for any Muslim to deny their existence or their descriptions. About heaven, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Bayyinat, Ayat 7 through 8, which means, verily those who believe and do righteous deeds, they are the best of creatures. Their reward with their Lord is gardens of eternity, underneath which rivers flow, they will abide therein forever. Allah being well pleased with them, and they with Him. That is for him who fears his Lord. And then in Surah Al-Sajdah, Ayat 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no person knows what joy is kept hidden for him as a reward for what he used to do. Concerning hell, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily we have prepared for the wrongdoers a fire whose walls will be surrounding them. And if they ask for relief, they will be granted water like boiling oil that will scald their faces. Terrible the drink, and evil a resting place. And that's Surah Al-Kahf, Ayat 29. And in Surah Al-Azab, Ayat 64 through 66, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily, Allah has cursed the disbelievers and has prepared for them a flaming fire. They will abide therein forever, and they will find neither a protector or a helper. On the day when their faces will be turned and rolled on all sides of the fire, they will say, "Oh, would that we had obeyed Allah and obeyed the Messenger." InshaAllah, we're going to stop right here for the evening. And next week, we'll continue on with some of the punishments of the graves, inshaAllah. So if anyone has any questions, they can ask them now. SubhanAllah, wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.